Many of us grew up in different church backgrounds. I've talked a lot about mine periodically. One of the things that was different about my background was I had a lot of trouble relating to some of the preachers that led the services. My main memory is a preacher that we went to for a while that at a church. He was just a yeller. I mean, he just yelled all the time. And I already felt terrible about the things that I'd done in my life anyway, but I knew when I left church I was going to feel worse, you know, because he would just yell, and I'm sure he meant well, but it was hard. There was another pastor that my parents went to for a while at church, and he was super intellectual that I just didn't understand him. You know, I mean, like he would give these sermons that had like, I don't know, it was like 29 points, and he talked for about 50 minutes, and I tried so hard to understand him, but I just couldn't. And one of his big deals was you needed to be an intellectual follower of Christ, so he didn't trust fun. So he really didn't want anybody to have fun. He wanted us to be sober pretty much all the time, and I just couldn't relate to that. I just didn't understand it. So one of the reasons why we create this environment here at Chapel that we do is that we want to be as normal and as authentic and as vulnerable and as open as we can be so that you can not only relate to me and to those that lead worship, but we can relate to each other. We're all on this journey together trying to grow and understand who Jesus Christ is, and we want to create an environment where you feel comfortable and you feel like someone understands what you're going through. I say all that to sort of set up the passage that we're going through. Remember, we're in a series called Connect the Dots. We're asking God to show us the consistency of his love for us and the message of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament to the New. We're speaking out of the book of Hebrews. We're hitting an image that's very, very important to the book of Hebrews, and that's Jesus being our great high priest. I'll be mainly in Hebrews chapter 4, the last few verses there. We have a Savior, his name is Jesus Christ, that really does understand us. When I first read this passage when I was younger, it gave me so much hope to realize that even if I couldn't relate to certain people or certain pastors, I could relate to Jesus because he gets me. He understands what we go through in all of humanity. And so the point that I'm making this morning is Jesus is the great high priest that can help us in any situation or circumstance. Okay, that's where we're headed today. Let me pray just real quick and then we'll jump in. Father, we love you. And we're just so grateful that you reached out and initiated with us and gave us your son, Jesus. Jesus, we're so grateful for you. We can't thank you enough for living in humanity with us and then dying on the cross to pay for our sin and raising from the dead to prove that you're God and representing us to your Father as the high priest, the only high priest that we'll ever need, the only advocate that we'll ever need. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would speak to us now. This is a great passage. I pray that you would apply it to all of our lives, that people would be encouraged and be filled with hope and be challenged to live a life of representing and helping others as well. So, again, we love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Jesus is the great high priest that can help us in any situation or circumstance. When you think about a high priest in the Old Testament sacrificial system, you think about the guy that sort of oversaw all the ritual worship of the temple, and he was the number one representative between the people and God. So this idea of having a present relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God, was sort of not really understood or applied. It was the priest that represented you before God. So once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go into the Holy of Holy Places, make a sacrifice for the sins of the nation, and he would encounter God personally, but no one else would. So one of the great things about understanding Jesus being our high priest is he opens that door of accessibility and allows us to be related to God in an intimate way. But I just want to walk through what this passage says. I'm in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. First idea is he transcends sin and death through his sacrifice and resurrection. So he's the high priest, and this is what he does for us. He transcends sin and death through his sacrifice and resurrection. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, because of all that we have read before, because of the great ideas that were in Hebrew, and Jesus is our one that provides us rest and forgiveness and hope and those kinds of things. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Because Jesus has completed the work for us and has represented us before God as the ultimate sacrifice and payment for our sins, let us be strong in our faith. Let us understand that He is taking care of us. Now, this promise of Him being the high priest, we have evidence of it being true and prophesied in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. If you could turn there and I'll read it to you, otherwise it will be on the screen. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says this about Jesus, the promised Messiah. Surely He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity or the sinfulness of the whole world. Jesus was sinless. He lived a human life. He experienced all that we experienced, but He overcame it and didn't sin. He was that perfect lamb sacrifice that would have been made on the Day of Atonement once a year in the nation of Israel in the old temple sacrificial system. But His sacrifice was permanent, and it lasted forever, and there was no need for another temple sacrifice. He completed the work of redemption. He's exalted. He went before us in the heavens. He's the highest authority that now exists over all heaven and earth. Human priests had to account for their own sin. Jesus had no sin. And that's an awesome thing to think about. We don't have to worry about whether a sacrifice needs to be paid. We don't have to worry about whether we need to work hard to make that sacrifice a reality. I was reading a survey in Christianity Today the other day, and it said that as if you survey Christians throughout the country, there's about 4,000 or 5,000 of them that were surveyed. What do you do about the sin that's in your life, the things that are broken? What do you do about the sin? About 37% said, we trust in Jesus Christ to make up for that sin. He died on the cross to pay for that sin and to help us with it. But about 38% said, well, we need to be good and we need to try to get rid of this sin on our own. Those are people from a Christian belief background. We need to understand here clearly that you're working your way through a sin problem and trying to be good is not enough and it will never happen. It's only through Jesus Christ. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be profound enough to be able to influence a holy God by trying to be holy in your own self-effort. We're just not that great. A little sports trivia question for you. You guys know I'm a baseball fan. So most baseball players, if you hit 3 out of 10 times, that's a 300 batting average. You're doing really, really well, right? That's a great batting average. There's a few that have hit over 400. You should know the first guy that hit over 400. It was in 1941. He hit 405. What was his name? Ted Williams, probably greatest hitter ever, right? Red Sox guy. Second guy to hit 400 in the last 50, 60 years was a guy by the name of Tony Gwynn. Tony Gwynn was with the San Diego Padres. He hit 394. Really, really good. The third guy to hit over 300 was in 1980. He's by far the best baseball player ever. Okay? Guess what his name is? George Brett. In 1980, he hit 390. Okay? That's amazing. But it's still only 3 or 4 out of 10. The best baseball players that will ever exist hit 3 or 4 out of 10. In a spiritual sense, we're not even hitting 3 or 4 out of 10. We're hitting 0. You know why? Because we're sinful and broken, and there is no hope for our souls without Jesus being our high priest, dying for us and representing us to God as forgiven and sinless because of His sacrifice. 1 Peter 1, another New Testament reference to these kinds of ideas. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It's a great prayer here, but it talks about the reality that's in our lives. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith, trusting in Christ, right, who through faith we are shielded by God's power until the coming will be revealed in the last time. Our eternal life and God's power is reflected in our life of making that decision for Christ in present reality. Sure, it will be fully completed when Christ comes back and it will be perfect, but right now God's power is in your life. He transcends sin and death, and we don't have to worry about what's going to happen to us. So, the point here of Hebrews 4 is, because of this greatness of Jesus Christ, hold firm to your faith. Don't doubt, don't chicken out when someone says, hey, you know, you can't be one of those Christians that believe in the truth of the Bible and Jesus Christ, and you should say, yeah, I kind of am. You know, or you can say it however you want to, but yes, we believe different things, that Jesus is true, that the Bible is true. Hold firm to that faith regardless of what's happening. And then take heart that the unlimited resources that Jesus has to offer us, God's power, is ours through the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to get through anything in life. We have the ability to live with great courage and boldness no matter what's going on. You guys know I have grandkids, and I tell you, having young kids is for young people. I mean, I'm telling you, it's harder when it's older. But I can get through any day. I spent 6 hours with them at the Apex kind of play center in Northboro. I don't know if you guys have been to it. I didn't even know it existed. But they've got go-karts and bowling, and they got this really cool axe-throwing thing. I didn't know you could actually have an axe-throwing contest thing where you throw a hatchet and it sticks there. It's just awesome. We didn't let the grandkids play with the axe, but, I mean, it's really fun. But I remember at the end of the day just being so energized and grateful, even though I was physically tired, because I got to spend time and be present with my grandkids. What a blessing. God can help you get through anything, whether it's grandkids, whether it's health issues, whether it's a job crisis. Why? Because he transcends death through his sacrifice and resurrection. He's our great high priest. Here's another aspect about his high priesthood. He understands and sympathizes with our struggles and temptations. He understands and sympathizes with our struggles and temptations. Hebrews chapter 4 again. Verse 15. So rejoice, basically. This is really good news. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, yet as we are, and yet without sin. This is really, really good news. He's not aloof. The God, the creator of the universe, using Jesus Christ, the glue that holds the universe together, God's creative agent. He's not aloof and distant and unrelatable. He gets what we go through. Sympathize means to suffer alongside. He literally suffers alongside with us when we face temptations. Now, the way this is phrased, it doesn't say that Jesus can help us when we're tempted and he's not tempted. It basically says he gets it so much so that when he experienced temptation, he was able to overcome it, and he will help us overcome it as well as he goes through difficult times. As he walked the earth, he had hard things that he went through. You guys remember when he was tempted by the devil for 40 days before he went into public ministry? Basically, the enemy, the Satan, was trying to short-circuit God's plan and get Jesus to take the easy way out. You know, so if you think about it, Jesus, you're the creator of the universe. You're human, yes, but you're also divine. You can do anything. Snap your fingers and take care of all the problems, or walk a life of suffering and give your life on the cross and die that way. What's your choice? You know, I'm always going for the least painful option, and Jesus didn't do that. He was tempted, and if you think about it, his temptation was even harder than ours, because when we're tempted, what do we tend to do? Say, like, I have a great temptation, and I'll just say, you guys know I love food, I love eating, I love cooking. I know my figure doesn't really necessarily say that, but I do love cooking and food. And so let's just say I'm tempted to eat something bad for me, but I don't want to. I know it's bad for me, but I keep thinking about it. I gotta have that donut. What do I usually do in this temptation process? I usually suffer as long as I can, but then I yield and I eat the donut. You know what? I stop the suffering. Jesus never stopped the suffering that he went through. He yielded when he gave his life on the cross, and that was it. The greatest temptation that Jesus probably could have ever faced was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, hey God, is there another way for me to complete my mission here? Is there another way for me to live my life differently? And he said, but not your will, but mine. He had an opportunity to deny God's way, to basically deny our opportunity for forgiveness, for the sacrifice. And he suffered greatly, and he didn't yield in sin. He gets what we go through. He understands what happens. Now, the world is pretty different than when Jesus walked the earth, don't you think? 2,000 years ago. So the mechanisms by which we sin are much more advanced and much more easily accessible with technology and those kinds of things. So like I grew up in the age when I was a kid, if you wanted to see something sort of racy or pornographic or something like that, your only option was to go to a seedy theater in some weird downtown with all these crummy people where other people could see you. And so that wasn't much of a temptation. I didn't want to go out, but guess how kids access that stuff now? Completely alone, with no accountability, unless you set it in place, with no one seeing it. Well, they think it's anonymous. It's really not. It's out there somewhere. Everybody knows. But it's so much easier to sin with the machinery that we have today. But it comes from the same place. Where do sins come from? Pride, greed, lust, rebelliousness, selfishness, dishonesty. It may flesh out in different ways, but they're still the same core broken issues. Jesus understands what it means to live through those things, and you're not alone. Don't give up. Let him, the great high priest, give you strength. Because he overcame it, that strength is now in us through the Holy Spirit, and he can help us overcome it as well. So what? Stand firm. Hold on to your faith. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firm to our faith that we profess. When we make that public confession and our love for Christ, let us not give up on that confession. Let's make it true and be true and believe and consistently follow him in that way. We have this high priest that understands us, so he's not going to get mad at you for struggling with temptation. He gets it. He understands it. And he overcame him. So let's hold firm. Let's trust in him to help us get through that temptation. The last thought here is this. Because he is that great high priest, he provides a permanent access to God to receive mercy and grace. He allows us to have access to God. Remember I said the ordinary average person couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, right? There's a lot of interesting Jewish traditions around the temple sacrificial system. One of them is when the high priest went in there, they used to tie a rope around his leg. Why do you think? Because if he did something wrong, he'd drop dead and they got to drag him out and say, next, who's up? Who wants the job? You know, it was just a very distant but holy thing, and God's holy and he can't tolerate sin. That shows why he takes sin so seriously. But it's not dependent upon a man that might struggle. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ, who is perfect and covered up our sin by his death on the cross. And he allowed us now to have permanent access with God. So this is how that works. Verse 16 of Hebrews 4. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us approach the throne. Let us approach the Holy of Holies. We don't have to wait once a year. You don't have to have someone do it for you. You can enter into the presence of God directly. And let us, by the way, constantly approach. It doesn't mean approach once and then live your life however you want to. Let us have this attitude of constantly going into God's presence. And really what that is a strong metaphor for prayer. Let us talk to God in our hearts through prayer. Let us enter into this holy place. We don't need the temple anymore. We're actually the receptacle of God's Holy Spirit. We're now the temple ourselves through Christ, right? And so let us go to God and talk to him whenever we want to, with confidence, with boldness, because we know that he will give us mercy and grace. Mercy and forgiveness when we've done things wrong, grace to overcome things, and that free gift of his provision for us so that we can live a victorious life. You don't have to say things the right way to get God to respond to you. When I was first learning how to pray, especially out loud when I was in college, it was a scary thing for me because I thought if I said something the wrong way that it wouldn't work. And it took me a while just to feel comfortable with I could totally mess up everything and God loves me enough he'd still listen to me. It's not form, it's the function of my heart. It's not the exact words that I say, it's that my heart is after him. And so I learned how to boldly talk to him about stuff. I learned how to tell him about what's going on in my life. He knows it anyway, but there's this idea that if I tell him what's going on in my heart, he knows it, but it helps me know it better, and it helps him address the problem in my life when I verbalize it. Why do people want to make you, like with your kids, why do you want to make your kids say, I'm sorry, out loud? And why do you want them to be specific? I'm sorry that I hit my sister, out loud. because you want them to recognize it too. You know it. You caught them red-handed, right? But you want them to go through that public process of agreeing with God and understanding it, and then you can work with them and help them with those sin problems. You can give them mercy. You can give them grace when they honestly and boldly admit what's going on. We have to have the same pattern. He provides mercy and access to himself by being our high priest. A couple of thoughts of the Old Testament that were promises. Again, we're trying to connect the old and the new. Just quickly, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 talks a little bit about the promise of these kinds of things that's going to be represented as Jesus Christ being our high priest. Jeremiah 29, let's go to verse 11. You probably heard this before, but look at it in the context of being Jesus being our high priest. For I know the plans I have for you, God says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me when you find me, and seek me with all of your heart. So what's the prerequisite of approaching God in the right way so that you receive mercy and grace? It's basically just surrendering to Christ and admitting that you can't do things on your own. You can't forgive yourself on your own. You can't change your life on your own. You have a broken condition. It's called sinfulness. And so, God, as I come to you, you're the provision for my forgiveness and for my life that I can live with confidence. So make sure as you're thinking about this idea of Jesus being a high priest, I want you to rejoice that he's covered your sin and he's allowed you access to God and those kinds of things. But I want you to think about it personally as well. Application point number one is this. Exercise holding firm and approaching the throne of grace. So I'm trying to get to the point where I exercise this idea of Jesus being my high priest so much that it becomes reflex behavior versus something that I do something different. If someone sort of, puts their hand towards your face, what do? If you're a healthy person, you kind of jump or you put your hand, it's like a reflex. You don't think about it. Oh, I should protect my eyes. You know, it just sort of happens. I want this to happen in our lives through constantly thinking about it. God, I don't want to deny who you are, even in the littlest of situations and conversations that I have at work and conversations with my neighbor. I want to always be willing to talk about who you are, Jesus. And then I always want to, when I'm struggling, I always want to thank you for understanding what I'm going through, for not giving up on me, and then I want to depend upon you for mercy and grace so that you can help me when I need it, when I most need it. And so just having this attitude going back and forth, I think will change our behavior as we relate to God. It's sort of like the idea of Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned? They believed the lie. They ate from the tree of knowledge, you know, and they basically did the one thing that God told them not to do. Don't take your own control of your life. You need to trust me, right? What did they do after they did that? They hid, didn't they? I don't want us to be a people that hide. I want us to be a people that with confidence and boldness admit who we are and run towards God, not away from him. I've got this issue in my life, and maybe you have it too, but sometimes I will do almost anything rather than run towards God and talk to him about my problems. I'll do anything to make myself feel better rather than being honest that the throne of grace is my only source of mercy. It's not in my own ability to figure it out. It's not in my brain. It's not in my education. There's nothing that I can do. And it feels weird being that out of control, but the source of all of our answers is Jesus, our high priest, a personal relationship with him, and then coming to him on a daily basis and saying, help. Help me change. Help me live. Thanks for forgiving me. Help me deal with this temptation. We talk about this issue in terms of helping us in our time of need. But honestly, if you want to be true to the context here, this is really more about helping me in a context of persecution, not deny my faith. Yes, it's helped me not be sinful and helped me develop a need for mercy and grace. And all that I talked about is appropriate, but the Hebrew Christians were really struggling with persecution. And so there's this aspect of it too that, yes, in America, it's pretty easy to be a Christian. Even in New England, it's pretty easy to be a Christian. But there's Christians around the world that are suffering that when they look at this passage, it has life or death value to them. Will I deny my faith and stay strong for Christ and it might cost me my life? Or will I give in and not? You got to be careful how many stories you read about Christians that are persecuted around the world, because it can be pretty overwhelming. But one that always sticks in my brain, and I won't go into it in too much detail, but there was some Hindu extremists that were after these Christian missionaries in India. And they had given up on trying to persecute him. They decided that they couldn't get to him, but they decided if they do something to his family, maybe that'll get him to stop. And so they literally killed his family in front of him. And he had to approach the throne of mercy and grace in his time of need, and he's stayed faithful to the message of Christ. I don't even know how that kind of stuff's possible. You know, you can mess with me all you want to, but if you mess with my kids, I'm going to have a real problem. And I'm going to have a problem with God if something happened to my kids. So somehow they worked through all of that, and he did, and he found grace and mercy to keep going. So at the end of the day, I don't want you to be discouraged by that, but I just want you to be aware that he can help you personally in your life, but he can also help you in the greatest, most awful thing that you could ever imagine, in persecution and those kinds of things. So I want us to praise and thank Jesus for being our great high priest. It is an awesome thing that he has done for us. We don't need anyone else, not a church, not a person, not a pastor, not a priest. We have Jesus, and he's enough. So let's rejoice in this. Let's thank God for what he's done. Let's thank God for the access that we have to that intimacy with God. And then let's just ask him to use us these next couple of weeks. People need to know about what Jesus has done for us, and they need to experience the peace and the forgiveness and the confidence and the rest that comes from a relationship with Christ. So let's see who we can talk to about that as well, all right? Let me pray. Father, thank you for just this brief section of Scripture. Father, it's really meaningful to me, Father, that you understand what I go through and that you overcame it, and that gives me hope that I can overcome it as well in your strength and not in my own effort. Father, as we think about our lives, maybe we have a reflexive behavior to run towards you when we feel persecuted, when we feel tempted, when we're struggling with things. We feel like we want to give up, life's too hard, whatever it might be, Father. Maybe we run towards you and receive that mercy and grace rather than trying to suffer alone and not having victory. Father, would you give us the ability to be the people and a church these next couple of weeks, especially, that talks about who you are, Jesus, our high priest, our advocate. You come alongside us, you forgive us, you provide eternal hope for us. And that's just such awesome news. People need to hear that, Father. And I pray that people would be freed up and experience peace in this life and in the next by giving their hearts to you, Jesus. If there's one here, Father, that has never really confessed faith in you and said, Jesus, I need you, I'm sorry for what I've done, would you draw that person to you today, Father? May they just cry out in their hearts, Jesus, help me. I believe in you. I believe in what you've done. I can't do it on my own anymore. I trust in you. I know you'll respond to that person and change them forever. You became the unrighteousness of God to make us righteous. You took sin upon yourself, Jesus, to help us, and we'll never be able to say thank you enough. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.